When I first encountered this notion of poem passion Sunday, like many people who grew up in a different age, I actually found it kind of irritating, and I thought it was a sop given to people who were too lazy to go to a Good Friday service, and then realized that it's often very difficult to find a Good Friday service. Some of us have to work on Good Friday, of all things, and it's a different era, and with different eras comes change. And change doesn't have to be bad. If nothing else, the change from winter to summer is sufficiently good that I'm willing to put up with the mess of spring myself, so change can be good. And one of the things that I've grown to really like about it is that it throws into a high relief our responses or our potential responses to Jesus. I've mentioned before about the human insistence, if you will, on a dichotomy, on a binary way of looking at the world, either or. It's this or it's that. It's black or it's white, whatever it might be. We really want that. It makes our lives easier, it makes sense. But it often gets in the way of actually understanding important things. And so when we look at today, when we celebrate both Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday, sometimes we start asking ourselves, well, which one are we? And that's where the sermon title comes from. What would we do if we were there? And we tend to fall into one or the other, it seems. If we are feeling good about our relationship with God and things are going well in our lives, we tend to tell people, or at least tell ourselves, maybe we don't tell anyone else, that if we would have been there, we would have been at the palms business, but we wouldn't have been part of that crowd that shouted crucify, because we know, and in our case we do know, we're at the other end of the whole process. And then sometimes when we're perhaps feeling a little more distant from God, our devotional life isn't what we want, or whatever it might be, instead of looking at ourselves of people celebrating Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem, we put ourselves squarely in the crowd where we were yelling crucify him and saying, no, we'd rather have a known insurrectionist, a thief and a robber and a murderer turned over to us than Jesus. Well, the thing is, it's not a choice we really get to make. First of all, we don't have a time machine. We're not going to go back there. Second of all, of course, we weren't there in any meaningful sense of the word in our own personal experience. And what we need to realize is that if we would have been there, we probably would have been like most people and done both. There's no strong line of demarcation drawn in Scripture between the people who celebrated Jesus' arrival and the people who called for his crucifixion. They were just people, just like we are. And I would guess, I might even go so far as to say I would predict, that virtually everyone here has something in their past that they wish they wouldn't have done. That there's something in their past that because of the group they were with, they gave into behavior, not led astray by ignorance, but they were led into actions that they knew at the time were wrong and they did them anyway. Perhaps it was in school. You're part of a group that bullied someone or called somebody names. If you're a man, there's a good chance you're with a group of other men. You catcalled women, perhaps, that you didn't know. And you knew it was wrong, but you did it anyway because you didn't want to stand out. Perhaps you're part of a group of people engaged in gossip that you knew was wrong, but you didn't want to say anything. So your presence was there as part of the group, whatever you might have thought. I still have some of those that 40 years later, if they strike me unawares, I will physically wince at what I did that I knew at the time was wrong because I didn't want to stand up to the group of people I was with. But I would also venture to predict that all of us have at least once in our past the opposite of that, where we were with a group of people who were going to do something that we knew was wrong, and we said, no, I'm not going to do that. It's wrong. I'm not going to join in this conversation about someone who's not here in a way that's destructive to them and us. I'm not going to bully that person. I'm not going to make remarks that I think are witty to these other people who I don't know. And we have both in our memories because we're human beings. Jesus did not come to earth to die solely for the people who welcomed him with palm branches in his triumphal entry. But neither did he come only to die for the people who yelled, "Crucify him." Because Jesus came not to die for saints or for sinners in the sense that you're all of one or the other. Jesus came to die for people who do both of those things. James talks about, how can this be the same mouth that praises God, curses as well? How can it be we're human beings living in a fallen world, that has problems everywhere, and we are chief among those problems? I often go back to G.K. Chesterton. When asked what was wrong with the world, he said, "I am." I think it's an understanding of what's wrong with the world. It's that we're in it. It's a fallen world. But it's not a fallen world that God turned his back on. It's a fallen world that God said, there's only one way to bring these people back to myself. I've done other things, and people have not been able to make those work. So I'm going to send my son. And Jesus came. Came as a baby, grew up among us, was a person so indistinguishable from anyone else that he had to be betrayed by someone who knew him well. He lived a life as a demonstration that you can live in this fallen world with that level of relationship with God. And in his perfection, he gave himself for us as a demonstration of how much God loves us, no matter what. Whether we wave branches at his arrival or we spit on him, he loves us anyway. It's beyond our ability to comprehend in many ways. Most of us find it hard to love people that are likable. God said, "I love you this much." And on Palm Passion Sunday, we zero in on where we fit in there. And we remind ourselves that as human beings, we fit right there in the middle with both of those things. With the glory of creation within us and the catastrophe of sin as well. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't do those things that the Old Testament people so desperately wanted, a list of things to do. And we couldn't even do that. And God said, "This is what you need. You need a Savior. You can't provide one yourself. It's beyond you, so I will." And Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might move into a relationship with God through Jesus that we couldn't do any other way. God reached out to us first because we were unable to reach out to him. And on Palm Passion Sunday, we are reminded of the paradox of being a human being, of desperately wanting to do what is right and what is best, and running into our own fears and insecurities, our own greed and envy at the same time. And it's a comfort to me that Jesus died for me as a whole person. He died for me before I could do anything about it. And he died knowing what kind of a person I am, what kind of a person we all are. That mixture of sin and that deep desire for communion with God. Jesus died for us as people. He didn't say, "Clean yourself up and I'll come and save you." He said, "I'm saving you because I love you. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you will do. The grace that I provide through my death, Jesus says, is sufficient for all things, for all people, for all time. And as we prepare for Holy Week, whatever that might hold for each of us, I pray that we will have those opportunities to be reminded again that Jesus came for us as we are. He saved us where we were, not where we would become. English is so limited in how we describe things, and we think of being saved as something that happened back then, and it's so much easier in other languages. But what happened was that Jesus came to save us, and he saved us, and he will save us, and he is saving us right now. It happened then, it happens now, it happens in the future, it happens forever. No matter what we do, no matter who we were, no matter what we've done, Jesus said, I love you enough to save you, and I'm going to. In this Holy Week, may we be reminded again how much Jesus loved us and that he does. Amen.